So I want to encourage you to lean in today. But I want to start, I want to revisit last week just briefly. The main text last week was 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Snap, right? I said it, John. I said it, man. I want to bring some clarity to that because I actually had a couple people reach out to me this week. And this, Paul isn't writing this. This isn't about standing in judgment or at a trial before a judge. This is a personal invitation from Paul for us to assess ourselves honestly, right? To look at our faith and our spiritual growth. And Jesus echoes this by calling us to examine our hearts and our actions. So the goal of that scripture isn't about judgment, right? Well, obviously, we're to judge ourselves and to assess ourselves to find out where our faith is. The goal is bringing clarity, not condemnation. It's about asking ourselves, does my life reflect Jesus? That's the ultimate goal of being a disciple of Christ, right? And last week we explored a little bit about what does it mean, what's the difference between a believer and a disciple of Christ. So I just wanted to bring some clarity there. And, us being able to ask those questions. Does my life reflect Christ? Am I living by faith and becoming more like him in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions and attitudes? And another thing that I want to emphasize is this isn't about perfection, okay? But it's about recognizing and responding to Jesus's transformative work in our lives on a daily basis, right? And so that's where we're at. It's a chance for us to realign, to refocus, and draw closer to him. And as we explored really what it means to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be. And, I started out with the key question of, does claiming I'm a Christian truly make it so? And that we explored that last week, and we're gonna explore more of it today. But I believe that Jesus calls us to a deeper standard as Christ followers, right? Where our words must reflect our actions in our lives. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we risk becoming what Jesus rejects as hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 28, he said this, "Woe to you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look righteous like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, I don't know about you, but man, that's a hard-hitting scripture, right? It hits hard. And it hits deep because we've all seen how easy it is for us to look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're neglecting our hearts, right? We've all been there. And I look at that scripture and it says, whoa. Anybody ever stop to think about that word? Whoa. There's right before that scripture, there's six other woes. And it's called, that whole chunk of scripture is entitled the seven woes. Think about that. What, when you think of the word woe, what comes to mind? A horse. Okay? That's Steve. A horse. Whoa! Okay? Yeah, and my wife's the same way. Somebody else, what comes to mind when you hear woe? Stop, what?
Like
mind-blowing. Whoa, okay? Okay, or you've heard the expression, woe is me, right? Sorrowful. Here's what this word means. I mean, there's several real meanings, but in this context, it's not just an expression of sorrow. It's not saying to your horse, whoa, but it has that flavor. Jesus is saying woe in a loving but urgent warning. Okay? It's as if God is saying, stop. Whoa. So there you got that horse piece there. Stop. Look at your heart. Turn back to me before it's too late. That's the context of that word woe. You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, saying, uh-huh. For me, when I was reading it and contemplating and letting it marinate inside my brain, it ends up being a kind of a reminder to pause and ask that same question. Does my life reflect the faith that I claimed I have? Right? Whoa. Reflect on it. Check it out before you get to check. It's like, what's that old age? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? Following Jesus is about way more than just appearances or titles. It's about a genuine, ongoing, transformational life that starts from the inside out. Last week, we baptized 9 people. And it was a declaration. It was an outward expression of an inward change. That was where they had accepted Jesus. They followed through obedience into water baptism. And the journey's on. But they were declaring to all of us publicly that God is in their life and beginning to do the change. And was already doing the change, right? They're already doing things. We experienced that together and it was awesome. This whole idea of transformation, you know, the idea of it is challenging when you think about it. But it's also freeing at the same time. It's like, is that even possible? It's challenging but freeing to know that Jesus meets us right where we are. Regardless of where you are, he meets you there, right? And he never leaves you from that point and helps us to become who he has called us to be. He doesn't leave us, ever. But here's the thing that I think sometimes we forget. That the world takes notice when people who claim to follow Jesus act no differently than the world does. I've shared this quote many, many times here. And it's by Larry Norman. And he says, "What the leading cause of atheism today are believers who acknowledge Christ with their lips, but deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable." The world notices this stuff, right? They notice. But here's the thing. When Jesus truly begins to transform our lives, it affects, at least it should affect, every part of who we are. Our actions, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, all of that should begin to be transformed because of what Jesus did in our hearts and in our lives, right? So I want to define 2 key terms before we get any further. We heard the word hypocrite. Hypocrite's the first one. A hypocrite, and this is kind of an interesting thing before I give the definition. Hypocrite can be used in different facets, but you don't hear it used much outside of religious circles, right? You don't hear people say, "Man, you're just a hypocrite when you speak," or you don't call a cop a hypocrite, or you don't call... It's usually in religious circles, right? That's where it's at. It's bigger than that, but that's where we hear it the most. And a hypocrite is defined as someone who pretends to have virtues or beliefs, but whose actions contradict them. And then you've heard me use this, and we're going to use it a lot, genuine. Genuine is a person who is authentic, real, and consistent with the true source, right? The goal of this series that we're in of Genuine Disciple, the whole goal of this series is to move us past surface level faith and examine how we can live as authentic disciples of Jesus, allowing him to shape us into people whose lives reflect his love, his truth, and his grace. So what is a genuine disciple of Christ? Well, the big idea is this. The more accurately our lives resemble his, the more genuine we are. Now, the opposite of that is the less our lives resemble his, the less genuine of a disciple we are. You follow me? Okay. Let me illustrate it this way. I am a ballerina. Who believes that? Yeah. I'm a ballerina. You don't believe me? Okay, wait. Wait. Here we go. I'm going to give you proof.
Get your souls out.
Yeah, yeah. This is going to haunt me. I know it is. Here we go. Okay, ready? I have a tutu. So that makes me a ballerina, right? Right? No? What's the difference? What's the difference between me saying that I'm a ballerina and a real ballerina? Watch the video. There's music too. Are there, can't even do that. How do you get your no toes to play? Special tools. I'm working it. Here we go. Man, I'm getting this. I can't do it that way. Okay. Pause. Just pause it. What's the difference? What's the difference? Anybody? Come on, there's got to be. The shoes, probably like 200 pounds. Right? The shoes. She's got tights and I don't. It ain't going to happen. Right? This was a stretch enough. Right? Who's the more genuine ballerina? That's hateful. Ah, just kidding. She is. Why?
Practice.
Practice. Right? The difference between me saying I'm a ballerina, get this, and a real ballerina is I'm pretending and not even very good at it. Right? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. She spends her life, she's from the Royal Ballet. This is the Flight of the Plum Fairy or something in the Nutcracker. Very beautiful, very elegant. But she spends her life practicing and rehearsing and refining her skill and her craft so that she's prepared when it's time to come and perform. Charity, I need your help to get this. There you go. Oh, I got it. Never mind. The things I do to help us understand scriptural things, right? Thank you, right? The difference between me and a real ballerina is I'm pretending and she's all in. Picking up what I'm throwing down? The same is true in Christianity. The same principles apply. Genuine discipleship requires more than appearance or more than claims. It demands a life that consistently mirrors Jesus. Let that sink in for a second. The more accurately our lives resemble Jesus, the more genuine we are. Y'all remember that phrase, It was back in the 80s or 90s. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think that needs to come back. They still make bracelets. I almost bought you all one. But what would Jesus do? If you really get down to the brass tacks of that phrase, it's more than a slogan. Right? It should be a way of life. It should be something that is in our mind all the time when the words that exit our mouth. Will Jesus say that? Will Jesus be mean in his comments? Will Jesus be cutting? Will Jesus be gentle, kind, right? Or in our thoughts? Or, I mean, I could go on and on and on. It should be a standard of our lives as Christ followers. So I have a challenge for you this week. You're like, oh, great. Here's the challenge. I'm giving you a week. It's this. I want you to write down every characteristic of Jesus that you know of or that you have read in the Bible. And it can be an open book quiz. Okay? Write down every characteristic that you know of Jesus or have read in the Bible. And then I want you to do the second part of this. I want you to reflect on how your life aligns with those attributes, with those characteristics. Where do you see his image in your life daily? And where might you need to grow? Picking up what I'm throwing down? How many are willing to do this? I want to see show of hands. I promise you that if we begin to grab a hold of this stuff and begin to apply it to our lives at the end of this series, it's going to be transformative. I promise you. God's word does not lie. God's word does not return void. God's word is God's word. Boom shakalaka. Drop the mic. Two turntables and a microphone. Because the ultimate goal is not just to say that we follow Jesus, but to live in a way that is undeniable that we are a reflection of Jesus, that we reflect his love, that we reflect truth, and that we reflect grace to a world that needs it so desperately. So what is a genuine disciple? Today, and next Sunday, we're going to break down the powerful power, amazing power of this one statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. And it's this. He then said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Today, after all of this crazy stuff, we're going to talk about the first two words. Everybody say this after me. Follow me.
Follow me.
Say it again.
Follow me.
Say it again.
Follow me.
Follow me. Follow me is an invitation to be in a relationship with Jesus. It's an invitation. Notice that there's no clarification. There's no disclaimer on that at all. It is open to everyone. Jesus says to everyone, follow me. Follow me. Now imagine hearing that for the very first time. You hear those words, and Jesus is looking into your eyes, and he says, follow me. He looks into your eyes and he says, follow me. I don't know about you, but that gives me chills. Gives me goosebumps. Right? So Jesus is inviting you on a journey. And it's not just any journey. It's a journey that will change your life forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Can I get enough evers? And ever. It's not a command full of rules. It's not requirements, but a personal call filled with love and purpose. Follow me. So let's make this personal. What does it mean to you? What does follow me mean to you? Somebody give me a couple answers. Act like Jesus. Huh?
Act like Jesus.
Okay. Somebody else. What does follow me mean to you?
Do as I do.
Say again.
Do as I do.
Do as I do. Somebody else.
Surrender.
Somebody else.
Having a relationship with him.
What does it mean? She's like, I'm going to talk now. You can answer. What does it mean? What does it mean to you to follow me? Somebody's going to have to help me out. I can't hear her. She's thinking. Right? Follow me. Somebody else. Trust. Following his ways. Trusting. Anyone else? Walk the same path. Come with me. Right? Being a disciple. Follow me. Here's the question that follows that. Is this an invitation that you have fully accepted? Or maybe it's a call that you've hesitated to respond to. Wherever you are, these two words hold the power to transform you forever. Those two words. And here's where I think that Jesus' intention is when it comes to that. We find this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's like he's saying, let's do life together. Let's do life together. He's inviting us to do life together. But here's the problem, right? Here's the problem. Because too many people hesitate to fully follow Jesus because they fear where he might lead them to or what might happen once they surrender. Right? Some of us have been here. Some of us are here right now. Or maybe some of us are struggling to trust God because they perceive God is out to get them. And others wrestle with the pain of losing a loved one too soon or experiencing illness or hardship, and they're questioning why a loving God would allow such things to happen. But here's what I would say to that. The key to understanding discipleship and what it means to follow him, Jesus, is how we perceive God and his call. To be genuine disciples, we must view God not through the lens of life's hardships or opinions or circumstances, but through the truth of his word. God's word shows us his true character. A loving, faithful, and redemptive Father who works all things together for the good of those who love him. And when we trust his promises, and we trust his heart, and we trust his character, even in the worst of life's trials, we can find courage to fully put our trust in him. Fully. When we understand that, not opinions, not hearsay, not gossip, not stories, not experiences or circumstances, but his word and his character. The word of God says that he is unchanging. He does not change. He doesn't. So what is a genuine disciple? The more accurately our lives resemble his, the more genuine we are, right? The two words, follow me, is an invitation to be in a relationship. And only when we embrace the magnitude of his love will we be secure in our role as one of his disciples. Have you ever felt like life has pushed you so hard that you didn't know how to turn back to him, that you lost focus and you turned your attention away and you didn't know how to get back? Has life ever pushed you so hard like that? Or am I the only one? I'm the only one. There's a couple of us, right? Maybe something painful happened in your life, like loss or disappointment or a season of overwhelming difficulty. Maybe the basement floods and the furnace breaks down on a Sunday morning and whatever. This is what's happening today. But what if? I mean, those kinds of things can spin us out, right? Or maybe you made a mistake and now shame and guilt has come in and it's begun to whisper in your ear, you can't go back. God doesn't love you. He won't take you back. You've gone too far. Can I remind you of something beautiful this morning? Even in those times where we can't feel God, when we don't think God is here, God has never left your side. He's never left you. He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a Bible word for I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you hanging. That's a promise. And it's a beautiful promise that we can stand on. His love doesn't waver. Even when life gets messy or we feel unworthy, it never, ever wavers. Romans 8, 31, 39 says this, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He gave Jesus for you and for me. Think about that for a minute. There's nothing God wouldn't do to bring you closer to him. Nothing. Nothing. And it goes on. Can anything separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And Paul's confidence grows even more. And he says this, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Not even the powers of hell. Yeah. I know I just yelled. But let that grab you for a minute. Nothing the devil throws at you can separate you from the love of God. Think about this. This is a tangent. But think about this. What's the opposite of God?
The devil.
No. The devil is a created being that God created. There is nothing opposite or comparable to God. Nothing. Think about that for a second. Not even the devil. The devil he created, the devil got proud, got stupid, and got kicked out of heaven. That's the short version. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No power in the sky or above the earth or a sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, excuse me, that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please tell me you caught that. Did you catch it? Can I say it again?
Come down. That way the people behind the beans can see me. Not that I care if they see me. Oh, we're getting weird noises. Say it with me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Let's say it again. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Let's say it again like we mean it. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Are you convinced yet? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. One more time, like we really, really believe it.
Nothing can separate me from the love of God.
Do you believe it? When life feels like it's falling apart, or shame makes you want to hide, God loves you still more immensely than any of that. Nothing can separate you. Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for you, standing in the gap and covering you with grace. We got to get that. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 takes it even further, and it says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Oh, how comforting that is. His love, get this morning, his love surpasses every bit of knowledge that we could ever have. It surpasses it, right? It surpasses it. It's limitless. It's the kind of love that transforms your heart and renews your confidence in him. God's love is constant. Regardless of where you are or how far you've wandered, he doesn't condemn you. He says, follow me. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. Follow me. Follow me. That doesn't sound like he's ready to zap you the first time you mess up with a lightning bolt from heaven. Right? It doesn't sound like he's mad at you. God's love is constant regardless of where you are. He doesn't condemn you. He welcomes you back with open arms. Here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing to help give you another mental picture. And it might, you might turn me down a little bit, Emily, so it doesn't squeal. So, imagine that you make a mistake. You get messy, right? Whatever it is, you can throw in the blanket, it doesn't matter. You mess up. And you're like, oh, I don't know. And then you make another mistake. And you make another mistake. And then you did this to this person. And you said this about that person. And you did this. And you were mean to this person. And blah, 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 blah. And you go on. And then you find yourself going, how could God ever forgive me of all this? Right? Anybody ever been there? I have. And you're like, you think then that you have to wade back through all of this gook and mess to get back to God. But you're right here, all the mess is here, you turn around and guess who's right? Jesus is like, welcome back. Welcome back. We don't have to go through all this gook. Right? We just say, Jesus, forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not that you have to work your way out back into the graces of God. He says, you confess it, God, I messed up. He already knows we mess up. But we confess it. We own it. Then that's where we own it, right? It's like, God, I'm so sorry. Hug.
He never leaves us. Nothing you can do ever can separate you from that love. Ever.
It kind of reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Anybody know that story? It's found in Luke chapter 15. If you don't know that story, let me give you the Reader's Digest version. It's a story of a young man who asks his father for his inheritance early and squanders it in reckless, stupid living. And when a famine strikes, he finds himself in desperate need, realizes the mistake that he's made. He returns home, planning to ask for his father's forgiveness. Maybe he would let him be one of his servants. And to his surprise, his father runs to him, embraces him, and welcomes him back with a celebration, saying, "This is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the older son, who had stayed faithful, worked hard, became upset at the lavish treatment of the wayward brother, he whines and boo-hoos. And the father reassures him, saying, "Everything he has is also the older son's." He's like, "Nothing is different, right? It's still yours. But we must celebrate the return of the lost one. It's a moment of joy." This parable is powerful, and it represents and illustrates God's boundless grace and love, showing that no matter how far that you have gone, He is always ready to forgive and welcome you back with open arms. Hear this truth this morning. And please, please, please let it sink in. I'm sounding repetitive, but it's a truth that we need to grab a hold of. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. Say it with me again. Nothing. Run to Him. His arms are wide open, waiting to welcome you home. So what is a genuine disciple? Discipleship begins with a head level change, right? I know who Christ is, and I make the decision to follow Him. Of my own free will, right? My own free will. I choose to surrender my life, my will, to His. Jesus shared what this process looks like in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 25. He says, "Then He said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" There's that "follow me" again. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul?" Now, here's the crazy thing. I was actually talking to my wife about this and asking her this question. Many people interpret "take up their cross" as some burden that they have to carry, right? A strained relationship, a thankless job, physical illness, whatever. And with self-pity and pride, they're saying, "Well, that's my cross to bear." Can I just tell you, that's not what Jesus means right there? That's not what it means, right? Discipleship begins with a shift in understanding. It's not just knowing who Jesus is, but making a conscious decision to follow Him. It's not, "Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe with my, and I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that you are, and now I've got my fire insurance, and then I do my own thing." That dog don't hunt. Okay? That doesn't hunt. That isn't what He's talking about. Knowing Him, but making the conscious decision to follow Him. Again, this process starts with surrendering of our will to His. Choosing, and that's a big word right there, choosing. It's your choice, right? Nobody's sitting there
putting the, you know, what is that called? Twisting your arm, putting you in a lock or a hold to force you to follow him.
Nobody does that. If somebody's doing that, it's called a cult. The process starts with surrendering and choosing to align our lives with his purpose. Now, in the first century church, the cross was not a symbol of, it was not a symbol of this personal struggle. And it definitely wasn't this nice little cross necklace or earrings that we wear that we so love the cross, right? The cross represented to them humiliation and excruciating pain to death. That's what it represented to them. To us, it's decoration, jewelry. We surrender to the cross. It's all. The cross was a nasty, ugly, icky thing. And somehow we've got to where we worship the cross more than we worship Jesus. That's a whole nother way to go. I ain't going to get there. But it was an instrument of brutal execution. The Romans forced criminals to carry their own crosses to their death, signifying their journey to death. That's what it signified. When Jesus says, take up your cross, he's not asking for a shallow or casual commitment. He's not saying, man, we'll be buddies when you're we'll be BFFs. He's not asking for that. He is asking for commitment. He's calling you and me to something deeper. A wholehearted decision to set aside our plans, our desires, and comforts to follow him. It's about surrendering control. And that's something that us Americans really, really struggle with. We like to be in control, though. Yeah, I got quiet really quick. It's the truth. It's about surrendering control and allowing Jesus to lead every part of our lives. Not our Sunday at church life, not praying over our meal in public life, but all of our life. It's an invitation to trust him so completely that we're willing to let go of anything else that keeps us or hinders us from walking in step with him. That's what it means to take up your cross. That's what it means. That when you are persecuted for your belief, it does not waver you. When you, whatever the scenario is, his will is your will. That's it. Jesus even said in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I stood in that garden, and it's so amazing to think about the biggest battle for my soul took place in that garden when Jesus said to his Father, if it be your will, excuse me, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but yours. That Garden of Gethsemane was where the biggest battle for your soul took place. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. Because he loved you so much. So as we wrap up today, I want to leave you with this thought. I've given you a lot of thoughts, but this thought that discipleship is not about perfection. Discipleship is not about perfection. It's about pursuit. Right? It's about pursuit. It's not about it's going to be instantaneous. Right? Those nine folks that got baptized, that was one of many, many steps. in their journey with Jesus. Just like in all the rest of us. And sometimes we make huge steps in the Lord in our growth. And sometimes we go back a few steps because we're human. And sometimes it's baby steps. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. It's about pursuit. It's about, there's Jesus, and he asked me to follow him, so I'm going to follow. And some days we're crawling, and some days we're running, but we're still in the pursuit. We're still in the pursuit. Jesus' invitation to follow me is personal, right? It's life-altering and full of grace. It's a call to step into a relationship with him and allow that relationship to shape you, every aspect of you. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to explore what it means to be fishers of men. We're going to look at the rest of that verse and how Jesus equips us to live out his mission. And I'm excited about this journey that we're on. I'm so pumped as we learn more of how to live like him. Love more like him. And to bring others into that love so they can experience Jesus. We step into his mission. The thing that I love probably the most is that we don't do this alone, right? We don't do this alone. You're not alone in this pursuit. You're not alone in this journey. You have Christ followers that come alongside you. But more importantly, Jesus is with you every step of the way. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's with you. Amen? Stand with me and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. And we come before you right now, grateful for your love, that nothing can separate us from your love. And the privilege that we have of walking with you, our Creator. Thank you for calling us into a relationship, for inviting us to follow you in the relationship that will transform us. And as we leave here today, Lord God, I pray, remind us that following you is not about perfection, but about surrender. Trust and allowing your spirit to work in us and through us. Help us take up our cross daily, not out of obligation, but with joy, knowing that your plans for us are good. God, give us courage to reflect your love in our words and actions and to invite others, Lord God, to know the hope that we have found in you. Lord, let us leave here with hearts full of your presence, ready to live as genuine disciples. Walk with us this week and keep us close to you. We love you and we trust you and we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing together.